For our second scripture reading, let's turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to be reading verses 13 through 23. And Matthew 2 is found on page 934. Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 13. Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 13. Here speaking of the escape of Mary and Joseph and Jesus Christ. When they had gone, and this is when the wise men had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time when he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene." And that's as far as reading in God's word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we speak to our neighbors or we talk about the reason that we celebrate Christmas, the concept of the Son of God being born, of the Virgin Mary being laid lowly in a manger, seems too good to be true. It seems too wonderful, too marvelous, too beyond any expectation of what man thinks is possible. Indeed, we're surrounded by a world that is all too happy to sing the Christmas songs, with one breath singing joy to the world, the next breath singing we wish you a Merry Christmas, and after that, Santa Claus is coming to town. They're quite happy to sing all of the Christmas songs, but really embracing the heart of what we as Christians celebrate during the Christmas season is not something that they readily embrace or even understand. Many would compare the nativity scene, the birth of Jesus Christ, comparing that to the story of Santa Claus, the idea of a generous man giving gifts freely is embraced. They like the idea. It's a nice story to many people, but nothing more. But today we are going to see that the historical event of Christ's birth is one that is vital to our Christian faith. And the specific aspect of his birth that we are considering today was the humiliation that throughout the life of Jesus Christ, he was rejected, despised, and forsaken. Although Jesus came to seek and save the lost, he came to his own. As we read in John 1, his own did not receive him. But the fact is, we too can add our own rejection. When the trees and the lights and the presents and the festivity become the focus of our lives, and not just at Christmas, but throughout the year, the pursuit of things, we too reject the Christ child. If we do not acknowledge him as Savior and Lord, not just during the next few weeks, but throughout the entire year, indeed, if we are Sunday Christians and we're not living in united faith and union and communion with Christ through the other days of the week, we too add our voices to the rejection of Jesus Christ. Christmas is much more than happy feelings and good memories. we need to distinguish the pageantry of the season with the importance of Christ's birth, which we celebrate year-round. So today we are going to say that the rejection of Jesus Christ was part of his humiliation, but also necessary for our salvation. With this theme, Jesus Christ was rejected from birth so that we might never be forsaken. I'll say that again. Jesus Christ was rejected from birth so that we might never be forsaken. So Jesus Christ came to this world. And as we saw last week, Jesus came into this world. The necessity of Christmas is because Jesus was coming to die for us in our place because of our sins. But the promise of a Savior to be born is not the only aspect of Jesus' ministry that was foretold from long before. In fact, his rejection was something foretold as well. Already in Genesis 3, the Father had said there would be a hostility, there would be an enmity, there would be a war, a battle between the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, and the seed of the serpent. This battle would unfold throughout the generations as the nations would try to snuff out the light of God's people, trying to kill the nation of Israel, because it was from this nation that the Christ child would come. We can see this truth, just one historical figure that we can see this truth very clearly is in the life of Moses. Now, children, we know that Moses was a type, was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. Moses was a mediator. He stood in the gap between God and his people. He interceded for his people. He was the one by whose hand brought the Israelites up out of bondage. But think of the context of Moses' ministry. Moses was born while his people, the Israelites, he himself, in bondage. They were enslaved to Egypt. And during this time, Pharaoh had become particularly concerned with the strength of the Israelite people. So Pharaoh had given a decree that all the baby boys to be born were to be cast into the Nile River. Remember that, don't we, children? That's why little baby Moses was put on that little boat, right? His mom and his sister, they had this agreement of how to save their little Moses' life. So at the beginning of Moses' life, his life was under constant threat. Exodus 1, verse 22. But as we know, not only did we have this initial threat, later on in Exodus chapter 2, after Moses begins to understand the concept of delivering his people, wanting to see the bondage broken, he had killed that Egyptian. And then there is a second attempt on Moses' life by Pharaoh, and Moses had to flee in Midian in order to be saved. So we have this idea, this theme of God's promised deliverer being rejected by the powers, by the ruler of that day that is trying to take his life. So the leader of the nations would reject the one whom God would use to deliver his people. But it wasn't only a rejection by a foreign power, by the national rulers of that day. Moses also faced rejection from his own people. In Exodus chapter 2, Moses' own tribe, his own clan, his own people said to him, "Who made you to be prince and judge over us?" Throughout the years of the wandering, how often didn't the Israelites say, "Let's get rid of this guy Moses and let's go back to Egypt where we had lots to eat and plenty of water." So the people as a whole rejected Moses as their God-given mediator and leader. But not only the people as a whole, in Numbers chapter 12, his own family, Moses' own family rose up against him to try to take away some of his authority. His own siblings did not understand and did not embrace his office. So you can see as we look at the type which Moses is, the forerunner, he has this theme of being rejected, his life in constant threat and fear from the people trying to take his life away and to reject his authority and his work. his own siblings hostile towards him, foreign powers in his own nation. This is a type of what we find in just a few minutes in the life of Jesus Christ. But not only do we see it in the specific historical events, we have specific prophecies. Isaiah 53, verse 3. And we know that it's that the song of the suffering servant, Isaiah 53. Verse 3 says this. So it's 53, verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, despised, and we esteemed him not. Being despised here means that Christ would be considered vile, worthless, and of little importance, insignificant, the Son of God as rubbish, and rejected. Rejected means that he would be forsaken, that he would be turned away from. People would not look upon him, but rather turn their faces away. He was not wanted. This was a life of Jesus Christ, a life of suffering and humiliation. Indeed, as we confess in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 15, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the entire human race. From the beginning of his life to the end, but especially on the cross, his suffering set us free from the eternal condemnation which we deserved and gained for us the grace of God. The Son of Man, born in a lowly manger, a lowly baby, to take upon himself a life of suffering. When we confess together in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in Jesus Christ, who was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, he descended into hell. That is the life that Christ had, a life of suffering and rejection. I mean, this is truly incredible. It's so hard for our human minds to grasp. We can understand why it's so hard to believe this truth. Nothing like this had ever happened before, nor would an event like this ever happen again. God's Son becoming a baby? I mean, this is incredible. And the life that he took upon himself was not one of gold and silver and castles and crowns. Lowly mangers, straw and hay. What kind of a savior is this? What kind of a man would be like this? What kind of a deliverer must he be? So we see that the life of Jesus Christ was one of rejection. And we start by looking at the rejection by the leaders. From the very beginning of Jesus' life, even before Jesus was able to physically defend himself, he was just a poor babe. From the very first day that he arrives on this earth, the leaders were focused on trying to kill him. We have this similar context between the Israelites during the time of Jesus' birth and during the days of Moses' birth. The Israelites were once again under bondage, this time under the Roman rule. Who was Caesar? Caesar was called the Son of God. Caesar was identified as the supreme being who ruled over the whole world. And even in the little area of Bethlehem, we have a king on the throne in Jerusalem. This king was not of the Davidic line. He was Herod. And what did Herod do? Matthew 2, we read this just a few minutes ago. When Herod learned that Christ had come, that the promised Messiah, that the future king had arrived, his response was to go out and kill all the babies born in Bethlehem, 2 years, 2 years old and younger. All the baby boys were killed because Jesus was a threat. He was someone who would usurp, taking away his throne. A murderous outrage, just like Pharaoh, killing all the little boys. Herod was king, This child must not be allowed to live, he thought. He was rejected, persecuted, and pursued. But God in his grace sent an angel visitor. Mary and Joseph took the Christ child down into Egypt to preserve this child's life, fleeing from the wrath of Herod. And then our passage says in Matthew 2, in this way was fulfilled the prophecy, my son will be called up out of Egypt. And finally, when Herod dies, Matthew 2, verse 19, the message is sent back to Mary and Joseph. It's, oh, it's okay, it's safe, you can go back to the land of Israel. But it comes to find out that Herod's son, Archelaus, is on the throne, and he's just as wicked as his father was. So they are warned once again, don't go back to Bethlehem, go to Galilee. And they settle in the town of Nazareth. And therefore, our passage says, he will be called a Nazarene. Do you see that when we look at this rejection by the rulers of the day, the very rejection is bringing about the fulfillment of the prophecy? It was because of the hatred of Herod that Jesus was brought into Egypt and called up out of Egypt. It was because of the hostility of Herod's son that his parents would go and live in Nazareth. Fulfilling the prophecy, he would be a Nazarene. The very rejection brought about the fulfillment of God's word. His suffering was not random, but was a necessary part of God's plan. But not only was he rejected by the political rulers of the day, he was rejected by the religious rulers of the day. We found this looking at the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests. What did they do when they saw Jesus performing these miracles? We looked at this, the healing on the Sabbath day. How did they respond? They breathed out murderous threats. As Mark 12 says, the stone was rejected by the builders, but now has become the cornerstone. The builders of that day, the spiritually elite ones, Pharisees, high priests, and scribes, did everything in their power to stop his work, to keep the crowds from following him. Think about this. The most gifted and well-trained religious scholars of the day didn't get it. They were trying to kill the very one who was sent to purchase their salvation. It was these who stirred up the crowds in Jerusalem to cry out, crucify him. It was these who conspired together to pay the blood money for the rejection, for the betrayal of Jesus Christ. They did not want this man to be their king. So they rejected and plotted against him. But as Psalm 110 promises, if you don't kiss the Son, you'll be terrified by his wrath. Psalm 110 says that Christ, when he comes back, is going to be the King of kings and Lord of lords who tramples the heads of his enemies. Christ came to this earth knowing that he would be rejected. I mean, children, let me ask you this for a minute. If you know that someone is going to reject you, if someone is going to scorn you, our human nature recoils against it. We don't willingly choose the company of those who despise us, who reject us, who ridicule us. No, we like the idea of being welcomed and received and embraced. But Jesus was not welcomed here, and yet he came. Such is his love. Yet today, many still reject him. They refuse to embrace the salvation given full and free, considering Jesus of little account. Because not only did the rulers reject Jesus Christ, he also was rejected by his own. And here we look at John 1, verse 11. We read this a few minutes ago. Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. He came to those whom he made, the products of his hand, John 1 says. He came to the very people that he made. Jesus Christ is the word by which we as human beings were formed and fashioned and breathed into. He came to human beings, the crown of creation, the representatives of God on this earth. And even more fascinating and humbling is that he came to the Israelite people. Jesus did not go to the Gentiles who were ignorant. Jesus came to the Israelite people who were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus came to the people who had the ceremonies, they had the prophecies, they had the law, they had the whole Old Testament, which was pointing, which was speaking of Christ. He came to his own people, his own flesh and blood. He was a descendant. He himself was a child of Abraham, of the lineage of David, the man of God, and his own did not receive him. I mean, think about this. When Herod wants to find out where the Christ child is going to be born, he asks the priests and the scribes, and the priests and the scribes say, oh yeah, we know where he's going to be born. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. So here you have the priests and the scribes looking at the Old Testament. They're looking at the prophecies about the coming Messiah. We know where he's to be born. He's to be born in Bethlehem. Do they go to Bethlehem? Do they go and worship him? No. They give their silent acceptance of the rejection. They did not go, but they stayed in their palaces in Jerusalem. I'm sure you've heard many sermons about the fact that since there was no room for Christ in the inn, it's a picture of the hearts of men. There was no room for him. Jesus Christ came to his own, and then he went to his own people. This is Luke chapter 4. He was in Galilee. He was among his own closest kinsmen, people he had grown up with. And what do his own people do, Luke 4? They take him to the edge of a cliff. They're going to throw him off. They didn't want this man to be their king. Truly, a prophet is without honor in his hometown. Or Matthew 23, Jesus says, I'm so desirous of gathering my people. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I want to gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you are unwilling. Christ came to his own, the people of the covenant descendants of Abraham, those who had the law and the prophets, but they rejected him. He didn't come to the ignorant. He went to the people of Israel. And at the end of Jesus' life, it was this very same crowd that was crying out, away with him, crucify him. Luke 23, give us Barabbas. Give us a convicted killer. Take this man away, nail him to a tree. When the shepherd was struck, even his own sheep fled. His own disciples left him. His own circle of friends, that group of 12 that had followed him for 3 years, produced a Judas. Judas Iscariot, who sold him for a few silver coins. Indeed, the seed of the woman is at enmity with the seed of the serpent. His own brothers during his earthly ministry challenged him, said, if you are a prophet, go to Jerusalem. His own brothers did not embrace the promised king. The cornerstone was rejected and cast aside in favor of their own desires. This is the kind of coming. This is the kind of reception that Jesus received. Praise God for the humility of this suffering servant, for his willingness to come to this earth knowing that this would be his life. This congregation of Christ is necessary for your salvation. The birth of Jesus Christ and his life of suffering and humiliation was necessary for your salvation. He suffered for us in our place, in our stead, so that we might be forgiven. He suffered under the curse of the law so that we might be embraced. But as John 1 continues, not all rejected him. Some did receive him and do receive him, but you have to wait till next week to hear about that. To conclude, Jesus Christ coming as a lowly babe was the first step of his humiliation, born of the Virgin Mary, where the Son of Man takes on flesh. When we drive around town and we see these little cozy manger things, we think, oh, that's so cute. You know, wouldn't that be neat to have a little, you know, cows lowing gently and the angels singing on high? Oh, it's so pretty. This was humbling, lowly, rejected by leaders and rejected by his own people. Even on the cross, what did Jesus cry out? My God, why have you forsaken me? Even the Father turned away from his Son so that we might never be forsaken. Look, consider, ponder the glory of his humiliation. Every suffering that he received purchased for us every blessing. He was despised, rejected, forsaken, so that we might always be embraced, received, and blessed. Such is his gracious work. The Father turned his back on the Son so that we might be forsaken. He was rejected so that we might be eternally embraced. Men hid their face from him so that God would turn his face towards us. Jesus Christ was rejected from birth so that we might be never forsaken. Praise God for the willingness of Jesus Christ to be rejected so that we, by faith, might be received as children. That's why we sing. That's why our hearts are filled with joy, because he suffered so that we might be blessed. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your sending of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, we thank you for your willingness to suffer for us in our place, in our stead. That you came to this earth knowing that you would be rejected by rulers and by your own people, even forsaken by your Father, so that we might be embraced, welcomed, and received, never turned away. We thank you for the privilege that we have of worshiping this Christ who once was humble and lowly, but now is raised, exalted, and glorified, sitting at your right hand, given the name above all names. We praise you, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.